I don't know about you guys, but I was incredibly inspired by Randy Mitchell's message on Sunday. Was anybody here on Sunday? Can I get a witness up in here tonight? I mean, that was just like right on time. Anybody feel like Randy was speaking right to them? All right, we'll just do this. Georgette, what did you get out of that service tonight? What did you get out of that service on Sunday?
Wow. It was awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, I felt like it just got down to the nitty gritty.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, just.
What was one nugget of truth that like really sticks out to you right now?
I don't know, because, you know, it's like Susie says, you don't know what the preacher said and you don't know what God said. Because God was talking to me.
Yeah,
I mean, it was awesome. To me, it was a life-changing message.
All right, look at everybody out here and say, if you didn't hear it, go get the podcast right now.
If you did not hear it, get the podcast. Seriously.
Yeah. It's free on the internet. Anybody else have something real quick? Bobby, what are you doing back here, man? You got it all.
Yeah, what he said about God loves you, but he don't like you.
Oh.
Was that something else?
Oh, man.
It took a little.
And step on your toes a little
bit.
Yeah,
it took me aback right there. I didn't know what to say. But he's right.
Yeah.
He's right. God loves you, but you don't like the things you do.
I mean, Bobby, arguably, you're probably the oldest gentleman in here.
No. Eddie's got me by 3 years.
Eddie's close. Yeah. Do you think you can still change? You think you can teach an old dog new tricks, so to speak?
I'm learning every day, so it must be right. Yeah.
Awesome, man. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. We could probably go around the room and everybody has something that really God was dealing with them about on Sunday. And I think the whole season that we're in, even as a church and as individuals, that message was like so right on time. So I encourage you. I've listened to that thing 3 times since Sunday, myself. And so I encourage you, if you were not here, please, please, please go get that. Listen to it. Let God speak to you. I've, been posting and emailing the link to that thing. And, particularly, some people in my sphere of influence that I know who are going through change themselves. And it really has ministered to, more people than just the folks here at the church. And so please pass that around. It's a free resource that we've made available to you. And I thought, for a moment tonight, I was kind of wrestling with what to speak on, but I really want to piggyback off of Randy's message on Sunday. And I can't even attempt to get close to what he ministered or how he said that, but only through the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit will we be able to, chart the waters of change that we're going to be talking about tonight. I thought about some of the things that Randy was sharing, and certainly we all are resistant to change on some level. If you didn't find yourself in one of those 5 points, you probably were not breathing or listening very well, because I think we could all find ourselves in one of those areas that he hit. Well, this is the reason why I'm resistant to change, or I don't really like change very much. And deep down, I think a number of us are uncomfortable with change. The change can be uncomfortable. There's so many things I think that God asks us to do that are well beyond and outside the realm of our comfort zone. And I love what Randy hit on about that God isn't interested in your comfort. He's interested in your well-being. I thought, man, I could really, let's just tweet that to the whole world right now. God isn't interested in your comfort. He's interested in your well-being. And I'm so thankful that God has my best interest at heart. Even when he's asking me to do something uncomfortable, he knows the outcome on the other end of my obedience is something that's going to change me. It's going to stretch me. It's going to make me better. And I think that's God's design, God's plan. And if we're not willing to go outside of our comfort zone and go to the level of uncomfortableness, then we really won't be following God's plan for our lives. How many of you say, I want to do God's will, I want to follow God's plan for my life, I want the blueprint in heaven to match up with what I really lived out? I am certain that that's the majority of the church here, and it certainly fits with me. I want to know and fulfill God's plan for my life. I pray that over my daughter. I pray that over our students and over you guys as church members. and attenders, and that's my desire, to know and fulfill God's plan. Well, what does it look like to chart the waters of change? What does it, you know, a lot of us, we can get a lot of out of that message on Sunday of this is why we're resistant and why we should even welcome change. But what does it look like to change? How do we go through change? You know, and I thought I'd kind of piggyback on Randy's message. What does it look like to chart the waters of change? And my dad has this old saying that I really didn't get, and I thought it was kind of really cheesy as I'm growing up. And still today, it feels cheesy, but I'll quote it to you as well so you can think it's mine and look at me in kind of a cheesy sort of sense. But he used to say this. He said, "Remember, son," and he would get real serious, right? Get real serious, set me down. He said, "Remember, wherever you go, there you are." Dad, really. Wherever I go, there I am. That's genius, man. What a wise sage you are. Wherever you go, there you are. And it's true. It may be cheesy. It may make for a great country song, but it's true. It really is true. And I thought about this. What's the first thing you do? Anybody ever been on vacation anywhere? Anybody traveled outside of your house? Anybody been asked to go somewhere where you didn't really know where that location was? Anybody ever used a map? Or how about a MapQuest? Maybe an app on your phone, or on the internet or whatever. And you go to this thing and you click the button that says driving directions. And what's the first thing that you put in? Your location, where you are currently. So I think my first point here is, in order to navigate, chart the waters of change, is get clear direction. Get clear direction. But first of all, in order for you to know where you're going, you have to determine where you are. Because you don't want to go where you already are. You've already been there, already done that, got the t-shirt, lived the experience, rode the ride. It's, you know, maybe where you are isn't... It's most likely where you don't want to end up being in your life. And it's certainly not where God wants you to end up being, where you currently are, because he's a God of transcendence. He always wants you to get better and better and better, and wants you to grow in the things of God and also grow towards his plan for you. So the first thing you determine, where are you starting from? Take a little inventory of your life. Do a little reflection. Where am I right now? Am I even at the place where God wants me up to this point? And that could be a moment where you decide, well, first thing that needs to change is I need to get back on course. Right? Get clear direction. And then the second thing that you input for your driving directions is what? Your destination. Where is it that you're going? And a lot of times we know where we're going. Especially if we're traveling somewhere, we're going on vacation, we've got an address, we know which hotel we're going to, we've got a confirmation number, we input the address, and then we click get directions, and bada bing, bada boom, turn by turn, you got the lady on the GPS telling you exactly what to do and how to do it, much like most of us husbands are used to already. All right. Where are you going? Now, before there was ever the global positioning system and the GPS navigation systems in your car and your iPhones and all that stuff, there is this thing called a compass. Anybody know what a compass is? I know, it's like, was anybody, Johnny, you were probably around when they had compasses, right? I think Bobby invented the compass. joking. I like, anybody ever seen the Pirates of the Caribbean movies? Captain Jack Sparrow, here's kind of an exchange I wanted to kind of go over with you, to quote one of the popular movies here. Jack Sparrow says, "My compass is unique." You remember his compass, those of you who watch the movies? "My compass is unique." And another character says, "Unique here having the meaning of broken." "True enough," he says, this compass does not point north." "Well, where does it point?" she asks. "It points to the thing you most want in this world." It points to the thing you most want in this world. Could we learn something tonight from Captain Jack Sparrow? Now, a pirate, I found this definition of a pirate, kind of somebody expounded on this a little bit. A pirate is somebody who charts their own course, takes charge of their life, Somebody who's adventurous, doesn't care what anybody else thinks. It's someone who seizes opportunities to pursue their dreams with fiery passion. To jump into the unknown, try over and over again until they succeed. Pirates aren't spectators of life. They don't let their ship wander the seas and go wherever the current takes them. Think about that. A pirate has a destination. He charts his course before he goes wherever the current takes him. He has a destination. He sets sail towards that destination. And they sail on purpose toward that destination. And just like Jack Sparrow's compass, his compass never points north, but rather to the holder's one truest desire in that moment. Listen to this. In Hebrews 4:12 in the New Living, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So I want to submit this to you, that the word of God, coupled with the leading of the Holy Spirit, is a compass pointing us to God's truest desire in that moment. God's truest desire in the moment. Whether it's God's truest desire for your life as a general believer, or it's God's truest desire in specific planning, the leading of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. So to get clear direction, a couple of keys here. Number one, you got to spend time hearing from God. What is it that God's dealing with you on about change? Where is the direction that He is leading you towards? You have to hear that from God. You don't just make that up. You don't just, you know, and true, you don't just, you know, flip through the Bible and say, "Well, God, what do you want me to do today?" Boom. Judas went out and hung himself. Is that where you're speaking to me? No, you don't just do that. You spend time hearing from God. You pray in the Spirit. Psalm 37:23 says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So, and you're not looking for the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, the 20-year plan. God, what do you want me to be in 50 years? What do you want my life to look like when I retire? God, what is the next step for me? Where is this direction? You're looking for turn-by-turn directions here. You're not looking for the ultimate destination. You're looking for clear direction, clear turn-by-turn direction. Where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do in this moment? What is the next step for me right now? And I love the scripture. One of my favorite verses, and Randy quoted it before he even really got into his message on Sunday. He said, in Jeremiah 29:11, "You know this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And a lot of times we look at that and he said, "Well, I'm glad somebody knows the plans they have for me, because I don't have a clue. And would you tell me, just whisper a little bit about that plan that you have for me?" You know? And I think about, we have this understanding that God has a plan, but I think getting it from God's heart and mind to us, I think there may be a disconnect in a lot of ways. Anybody ever experienced that? Possibly you have a bunch, maybe there's a lot of options that are ahead of you. And that's when it gets really difficult, because it's really easy for somebody to say, "Well, God closed this door, so it must be this open door that is the one I'm supposed to go through." Well, it could be that God wants you to kick in that closed door and go right through it. You know? You have to hear from God, not just the circumstances and situations that you're going through. And so, in light of here, you know, ask God, what is your plan? What is the next step for me? What is it that you have for me in the next few days, weeks, months? And then test it with the Word. Go back to the Word. The Word is your compass pointing to God's truest desire for you in that moment through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Test it with the Word. Seek godly counsel. This is just some practical advice here. Does this help anybody? Test it with the Word. Seek godly counsel. Ask around. Don't just jump into something. You know, if there's a decision that you've made that you don't really want to tell anybody about, chances are it's probably not the right decision, because you want to keep it a secret. Especially godly counsel in your life. It's real quiet in this Presbyterian convention, I tell you. Seek godly counsel. I do that a lot. And then listen on the inside. What ultimately, what is it that God is speaking to your heart? What is God speaking to your heart? And once you get all those things, once you get clear direction, where do you go from there? I want to talk to you about stepping out in faith. The next point is step out in faith. Once you got the direction, you got to get in the car. You got to crank up the engine. You got to put the pedal to the metal. You got to start moving, right? You got to get in direction, get in motion, step out in faith. One person that I think about a lot when I talk about this point of step out in faith, and somebody that's, I think, a prime example of that, particularly in the passage we're going to read in just a moment, is my main man, Peter. You may know who I'm talking about. Peter, man, such an inspiration. Peter is, I love Peter because Peter's kind of like a loose cannon. Like, you don't really know what he's going to do. I mean, if there's anything that needs to be said, he'll be the first to say it. If there's anything that didn't need to be said, he'll be the first to say it. Peter, I love Peter because he was impulsive. And he was impetuous. He didn't care what anybody thought. I think Peter wasn't just a typical fisherman. I think Peter was a pirate in the sense that we read earlier. Peter the pirate. And not just any old pirate, but Peter, I think, was a redneck pirate. You know what I'm saying? Like, he was probably known for the catchphrase, which has also become known as the redneck's famous last words. Hey, y'all, watch this. That's probably Peter. In my mind, that's how I envision Peter. He's probably got a hat like Bubba back there. Hey, y'all, watch this. He acted without thinking. He spoke before thinking of what he was going to do, what he was going to say. Remember when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus? What did Peter do? Whips out his sword and cuts somebody's ear off. I mean, surely he wasn't thinking. He cut a soldier's ear off. It'd be like, you know, a policeman comes in here and tries to arrest Neil for whatever reason. And I just, you know, kick him in the shin or something. I don't know. Worse than that. I take out my little Swiss Army knife. Prepared for anything right here. If the cops come, I got you, man. And I just take a slice of his ear. Take that, buddy. How ridiculous is that? I mean, they're coming after Neil, not me. I should just gotta stay out of the way here. But once I cut the guy's ear off, well, then I'm going away in handcuffs, right? Peter didn't really think about the whole situation, and thank God for Jesus, because Jesus has saved Peter so many times. And we've probably been in the same situation where we've acted without thinking. We've done really ignorant things. And God's been there to save us and kind of rescue us, right? Thank God for that. Well, I want to look at this passage in Matthew 14 in kind of a different way. And I want you to forget everything you've ever heard about this passage. I want us to experience it with some fresh eyes and some fresh ears. And matter of fact, I don't even want you to turn there. I just want you to engage. And I'm going to need some help. We're going to have an interactive Bible reading. So I need some actors. I need some actors. I need some disciples. It can be manly disciples or womanly disciples. It doesn't matter. I need about eight disciples. All right, Eli, come on up here, man. You just stand up here on the stage. I need a few more. All right, Josh, Jose, come on up. Let me get some gentlemen. Kelly, you like to act. Come on up here, man. Come on. Now, we have some, while you guys are coming up here, I'll recruit some more people. Eli, right over here, there's a box with some props you can grab. Can we just act like we're in Hydro Force Kids tonight? I want you to grab some props, bring them up on the stage real quick, get these guys, we need a few more. There were 12 disciples, right? I need a bunch. Yeah, come on, Neil. Come on, ladies, represent. All right, Wesley. All right, come on, let me get some. Larry, get on up there. Laddie. Yep. Come on. Tosh? All right, come on. We can have more than 12, whatever. Get on up there, grab a prop. You can put that fireman hat on. They probably look like the village people, I don't know. Yeah, they will. Y'all are going crazy on those props. I don't think we have a lot of period pieces back there. We've got some mullets and some beards and stuff. So we got some props here, and this is going to be fun. You guys ready to kind of get into it a little bit? Anybody got some pirate gear? I'm gonna set this up here. We're gonna look at like your style. Cool. Okay, we need this right there. Okay, how are you guys looking up there? See what I got to work with here? This is ridiculous. All right. We're going to look at Matt, if you guys can get over kind of all together here. You know the disciples were a bunch of goons. oh, wow, laddie. Nice. You guys are... I don't know what to say about all this. Does this give you a... Yeah, if you got a phone with a video camera on it, you want to go ahead and turn that on real quick. And because you want to see these guys in action and fully get some blackmail material for humiliation purposes later on in their lives. Or for just Facebook tomorrow. Tag them all. You got it. Matthew 14. And we've got another helper here that's going to come out. You guys ready? Ready to get acting here? Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Come on, Jesus.
Jesus, there's just something about...
Okay, Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat. Let's all get in the boat, guys. Just kind of stand over here and maybe you could sit down. Sit down. You know, you don't typically stand on the boat. Look at these guys. All right, on the boat. Everybody got their oars? It's probably a rowboat. Maybe a sailboat. All right, cool. But the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Shoo them away, Jesus. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And there he is on the mountain. And you guys, hey man, we're in the boat, right? Are we going anywhere? Let's get our rows going. We want full mast, everybody. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Whoa! Alright, I need some more action here because you're probably afraid. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them,
"Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid."
And Peter replied, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water."
"Come."
Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Oh no! And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me! Help me! Save me! Help! Save me!" And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said,
"Oh, you of little faith. Something, something.
Why did you doubt?
Why did you doubt?"
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Oh, the end. All right, you can put up your props. Thank you for acting. Let's give them a round of applause, real quick. hope that brought some fresh insight into that passage for you. Especially with the get-ups that they were wearing. Thank you for participating. You will sorely be humiliated when you see those videos tomorrow. Excellent, excellent. Thank you for your participation. Awesome. The wind has died down. You can turn the wind off there, Jose. Awesome. I think about that passage a lot. It's like really been stirring up on the inside of me in a lot of ways. And a lot of times we look at that passage and we see, well, Peter attempted to walk on water. Peter, I like Peter because Peter tried to walk on water. He didn't just try to walk on water. He walked on water. Now, the heading of that passage says Jesus walks on water, but Jesus wasn't the only one that walked on water. Peter walked on the water. If but for a short while, he walked on the water. And that's an amazing feat in and of itself. And you have to recognize how impulsive and impetuous Peter was in this moment, because anybody in their right mind would never say to a ghost that they thought it was, if it's you, come tell me to come out on the water. Can you imagine that? Anybody ever seen any scary movies of any sort? Does anybody say, hey, if you're my friend, tell me to come to you, and they start running towards the ghost? Anybody ever saw that movie? No, it doesn't happen. And you're sitting in their theater and you're like, no, run the other way. Don't run upstairs. Get outside the house, woman. You're screaming at the screen like, you know, you're supposed to run away from fear and danger and something that you think is a ghost, right? But Jesus, he assures them, he says, you know, don't be afraid. And Peter immediately, right after he assured them that it was him, that he was in the midst of the storm, that his presence was there, Jesus wanted to be where he was. I mean, Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. You see that? Peter, despite all, he just threw away all inhibitions and all common sense, if you would say, and he wanted to be where Jesus was. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus, I love Jesus' response, because he didn't say, Peter, dude, I'm the one that just fed the 5,000 here. You don't walk on the water. I walk on the water. I'm God. You don't walk on the water, Peter. You're just an ordinary dude. I'm the one who walks on this water. Did Peter say that? I mean, did Jesus say that? No, that wasn't his response to Peter. He said one word, come. Well, come on then. Come on out here. And that's all that Peter needed, was one word from God about his situation. One word from God beckoning him towards his direction. One word from the mouth of Jesus, and he left everything behind. He jumped out of his comfort zone. Talk about comfort zone. Even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the winds buffeting and crashing and the waves crashing and the rain pouring down and the thunder and the lightning, even in the midst of that, he decided, it's better for me to be where Jesus is than in this boat, in the middle of my comfort zone. I love that, man. I love the audacity of it. And, you know, even despite any evidence of sure footing where he was stepping, he decided he's going to walk on water. He decided he was going to step out of the boat. It reminds me of another movie that's just a classic in my mind, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Probably one of the best of the Indiana Jones series. You can argue with me all you want to, but that's the best. Because I like it's got a lot of kind of biblical history and stuff in there. It's kind of cool. As do, you know, other of them. But this one was really neat because of this one part where, you know, he's going through all of the kind of booby traps, if you will, to get to the Holy Grail. Right? You guys remember what I'm talking about? He goes through the one thing, it says only the penitent will pass. You remember that part where it's like all of these blades and stuff coming at him? So he realizes, hey, I gotta get down on one knee here. And he gets down on the knee and he kind of rolls around and stuff like that. So instead of getting his head cut off, he's penitent, he's prayerful or whatever. And then he gets to this ledge, right? Remember this big chasm that he sees, and he's just kind of sweating it. But then he's like, what? He reads the book and he notices that, well, I gotta step out here. I don't see anything that's gonna catch me. Matter of fact, it looks like I'm about to step into my impending doom. From all natural sight, right? But he said, you've got to take the step of faith. It's a leap of faith, is what he says. And then he says, well, nobody can jump that far. Nobody can jump that far. And so he just kind of gathers himself and even, you know, despite what he sees, he just steps out and then, you know, kind of does this number and rights himself and takes a deep breath because he realizes that there's a secret path across there. And then the perspective of the camera changes and you see that the path was there the entire time. It didn't just magically appear. And I think about that a lot, that, you know, how God calls us to step out of the boat. And we may be uncertain about where we're stepping. But from God's perspective, there's always something there to catch us. There's always something sure for us to step on. A sure footing underneath us. Peter, and think of this, something that really hit me about this passage. Man, I gotta move. Think about this. Peter was the one that initiated the whole walking on the water thing. Jesus didn't say, well, if any of you think you're holier than me, come on out here. If any of you think you got it all right and can act like me, come on. No, Peter was the one that initiated. He said, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come on. I love that. Because whether it's a change or a stepping out of your comfort zone that God has called you to, or whether it's something that you feel that you need to initiate, God's always there. And perhaps there's some changes in your life that you feel you need to initiate. Peter was the only one that got out of the boat that day. And wouldn't you think it would be Peter, right? Based on his history, based on even what he's seen and experienced. I think about this. How God, we're talking about, you know, God pouring out astonishing blessings so that we have, so that we're ready for anything and everything. And I think about a couple of experiences that Peter had. The first one, when Peter first ever encountered Jesus, he has this astonishing moment in Luke chapter 5. You remember the story? He has this, catch a fish. Put up that verse there, Grayson. Luke 5, verse 9, I believe it is. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. There's that word, astonished. There was an astonishing catch. An astonishing catch of fish where Jesus revealed his power. Jesus revealed his glory, his majesty to Peter and astonished him. All right? And then you see Peter stepping out of the boat, walking on the water. And I imagine the disciples, his present company, were likely astonished. I mean, those, all my actors, would you have been astonished if I really stepped out of the boat and walked on water? Yeah, I mean, it would be like, you would be taken aback. You'd be like, whoa, that's crazy. What is Peter doing? You're an idiot. You're about to sink. And then you would have been like, whoa, wait, he's doing it. He's walking. And then you'd have been like, oh, nope, there he went. Didn't last long, poor Peter. But then we see in Acts 4, verse 13. I'm just going to take you kind of through the path of Peter's life here. He has this astonishing catch of fish, his first encounter with Jesus. Another encounter with Jesus after he's been following him for a while. He astonishes his present company with an act of faith, right? An astonishing act of faith. And then go to Acts 4, 13. We'll put it on the screen real quick for you. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were what? Astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And now Peter is astonishing everybody around. Everybody that's seen what he's experienced, and he had this astonishing courage about him. And I think that's what God is calling us to, from moving from God astonish me, to, let's astonish our peers in the midst of present company because of what we're doing for the cause, for the kingdom, to beyond that, that everybody who comes in contact with us is astonished because they realize, listen to me now, they realize that what you've experienced, what's been happening in your life is nothing that you could ever do in and of yourself. And they're astonished because they take note, Jesus has to be involved in this thing. I know Joey. There's no way he could have accomplished that. But then they're astonished because look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did in Joey. Look at what Jesus did through Joey. Look at what Jesus did. And they're astonished because, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Finally, and I'm closing with this. Number one, get clear direction. Number two, step out in faith. And then number three, keep your eyes on Jesus. When did Peter start to sink? He took his eyes off the master. He took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off the destination. He took his eyes off the vision. The scripture says in Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3 in the message, it says, "Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed." I think some of us may have lost sight of where we're headed. Study what he did, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. Now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Woo! Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the circumstances. It was only when he started thinking that he started sinking. Think about that for a second. When he was impulsive, he just jumped out of the boat. He's got a word from God and he's going after it with everything that's within him. But when he started looking around at the circumstances and say, "Wait a second. What am I doing out here?" And oftentimes we leap out of the boat and we're following God wholeheartedly. And some of you've been there. You've walked on water, so to speak. But then you kind of started thinking about where you were and wait a minute. What is really holding me up here? I'm supposed to be sinking. And guess what? You look at the winds, you look at the waves, and you start to sink, or you start to quickly turn and run back towards the safety zone of the boat. And you go back below deck. You're not even on top of the deck. You don't even want to be near the waves and the circumstances and the winds. What began in faith was soon overwhelmed by fear in Peter's experience here. He had to have realized where he was, what he was doing, but he took his eyes off of Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. God's calling us to a certain place. He's calling us to a higher level. He bids us come. He bids us come. And if you haven't gotten clear direction, I want to take just a moment. We could play that track again. And imagine, if you will, if you just close your eyes, I want to do a quick reflection and we'll close. Imagine, if you will, that you're out on the boat in the middle of the storm. If we can just reflect for a minute on, number one, where am I going? You have to ask yourself that question. Where are we headed? Where am I going right now? God, what's your direction for me? And then secondly, you know, if you're in that place of, God, where am I going? Then you need to get clear direction from him. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. God, show me what the next step is. And then once you have that clear direction, step out of the boat. What are you doing cowering below the deck? I want you to imagine yourself, you're on that boat. You know Jesus is calling you to come. I want you to imagine yourself taking that step of faith. What does that look like for you? Does it look like stepping out into a new job or moving to a new business or location? Maybe it's a new direction in your company or organization. Maybe it's opportunities for promotion and increase. Maybe it's stepping out and sharing the gospel with a coworker or neighbor. Maybe it's stepping out and working your first miracle, believing God for opportunities to change somebody's life. Maybe it's stepping out and going on your first mission trip. I want you to imagine yourself stepping out of the boat and walking on water. And finally, I want you to envision yourself stayed on Him. Your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of your faith. Going to the direction that He's calling you. No matter, get your eyes off of the waves. Don't even think about the circumstances and situations that would come to deter you. But imagine yourself completing your course. Completing your race. What does that look like? Father, I thank You for the people tonight. I pray Your peace over them and the direction that You've calling them to, even in the midst of change, even in the midst of uncomfortable territory. I thank You, Father, that You're with us, that You're calling us, You're bidding us, come. Come out to where You are. Come up to where You're calling us. I thank You, Father, that we would step out in faith. We would step out boldly as a congregation, step out boldly as individuals, that we would truly grasp and take hold of, reach out to receive Your plan for our lives. We would know and fulfill it. We would step out in faith and do that thing that You're calling us to do. Step out to that new territory. Step out in spite of sure footing, knowing that You have laid the path. You have blazed the trail. And finally, Father, I pray that we would fix our eyes on You and fulfill Your plan for our lives. Thank You for it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.